Good morning. As I shared this morning during the Sunday school hour, it's always a great joy to be here at Bethany, certainly to discuss missions and ministry, especially how it relates to our local context. And I was reminiscing in preparation to the last time I was able to preach here, and it was in 2016, and my 8-year-old Hannah is here. I'm going to point her out and embarrass her for a second, but she was not yet 2, and she was hanging out with Miss Paula in the children's wing during the sermon. And so just to think back on the years of partnership and collaboration in ministry between Bethany and Reece Center, and to be able to be here again is a great joy for me. And so and then to be able to share it with Hannah once again is also a joy for me as a dad. But if you were here at that time, you might remember, might not, but nonetheless, I always, when I preach or speak in a context like this, I always like to remember one of my favorite hymns, which is "It Is Well With My Soul," and specifically one particular stanza. It's "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. You're so good to us, Father, and we're just so thankful for your grace that we have in Christ. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sin that we have in him, Father, that, Father, he bore our sin on the cross. The death that we deserved, he took it upon himself, Father. And yet, Father, death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. And he resurrected and he conquered death once and for all, so that those who might believe, Father, might inherit eternal life, receive the forgiveness of sin. And so we are so thankful for the gospel this morning, Father. I pray, Lord, as we walk through a passage of Scripture, your word, Father, that we will see Christ, that we will be encouraged, and we will be spurred on to love one another in word and in deed, Father. That we might be a people who are grounded in our truth, and then be a people who are proclaiming that truth to our local community, to our state, to our country, and around the world, Father, for the sake of your name, so that many might believe. Will you guide our hearts this morning, Jesus? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I think about our Jerusalem and I think about, again, obviously reverting to Acts 1, you think about Jerusalem and Samaria, Judea, and ends of the earth, and the context and the equation of what it looks like to be our Jerusalem, and then what does it look like to serve in our Judea, which would be, we always like to say, kind of our state. If you think about it, in Kentucky, we're Hoosiers. I'm a Hoosier. My daughter's a Hoosier. Forgive us, but here in Kentucky, you think about that being in Kentucky, and then you think about our country as a whole, and then you think globally, and what does it look like to bear witness? What does it look like to be a minister in these contexts? And it always gives me great joy, again, to come here because Pastor Ken and his faithfulness to start here. What does it look like in our spheres of influence? What does it look like in our context, day in and day out, to live on mission for the sake of Christ? You know, as I was thinking and preparing for this passage this morning, I'm probably going to kick my water bottle. Sorry, I'm going to have to move that. As I was preparing for this morning and thinking through like what I felt like the Lord was leading me and different things going on in ministry and life and all these sorts of things usually kind of help dictate what I'm thinking about in those days and really lead me. I was thinking back to a pastor that I sat under growing up. I did not become a Christian until I was college, and but I still am thankful for the time that I had going to church growing up, and kind of have this weird history with the local church, and we were in and out and all sorts of things over time. But I remember it's Gravelly Baptist Church, Kingsport, Tennessee, is where I grew up, and Pastor David. One thing that I recall he said vividly, and this is probably the only thing that I recall that he ever said, and that's no offense to him by any stretch of the imagination, but the only thing that I remember is he had someone that felt like they were called to ministry, but they felt like they were called to go to Chicago. Okay, Kingsport, Tennessee, Chicago, not close, right? Okay, and his challenge to that individual, I don't even know who that individual was. I have a speculation, but I don't know who that was. His challenge to that individual was, what are you doing today in Kingsport, Tennessee, that then would translate into Chicago? That would then translate into Chicago. So it wasn't like, oh, this is, you know, the hills and mountains of Northeast Tennessee, Southwest Virginia, that sort of thing, and you're talking about urban environment, Chicago. That's not what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about urban ministry versus rural, more suburban ministry. He was saying, what are you doing in your life right now, in your local community, in your local town, that then would speak to your calling to go to Chicago and to go elsewhere to do it? And I thought it was so profound because when I think about and then I could recall back to college days and being a part of the Baptist Collegiate Ministry at that time and different things and always thinking back to that, what am I doing right now? And at that point, you see a lot of formation happening. You see a lot of friends that are called to ministry and get into ministry. And then sometimes that continues and sometimes it doesn't continue. And then you start to really kind of learn a lot about life in those seasons, and I always thought back to that statement and that comment as I was engaging with friends and even evaluating and assessing myself and my own life and my calling again after becoming converted in college and reading the scriptures differently and thinking differently about things. I always came back, what does it mean? What does it mean to do ministry right here in my context? If I'm willing to talk about everything else that I want to go and do to the ends of the earth because it seems grandiose to say it that way, I really need to think about my own life and my own context and say, what am I doing now? And so that's why I love this festival. That's why I love this focus of our Jerusalem. What does it look like in our everyday life? Because the reality is that individual who I think and speculate who it is, does not live in Chicago today. Does not live in Chicago today. And many of my friends and colleagues, even myself included, the things that we were talking about in those college days where we were all trying to investigate and learn and have a better idea of what our calling is and where we were going to go, the majority of us didn't end up where we thought we would. We didn't end up where we thought we would. And so I think it's a safe bet and a safe question to ask ourselves day in and day out, what can I do today in this season of life? If I'm where I want to be or don't want to be, that's probably a different sermon for a different day about contentment and sovereignty and providence of God. But what can I do today in the realm and the environment that the Lord has placed me in for this season? What can I do today to bring His name glory and to make His name known? And so I think about that, and I think about that missions, it doesn't start with us, but it kind of does. It kind of does. It starts with who we are in Christ. It starts with where we are in Christ and what message are we bringing, both in word and in deed. And so in thinking about that, and again, as I prepare for messages, I always think about what's going on in life, you know, contextually in this moment. That usually kind of drives me to different things. And I was joking, Becca is here with us. She's our director of community relations. She gets embarrassed by this too, so I'm going to call her out as well. But nonetheless, I was sharing with her on the way into the sanctuary this morning. I said, "Hey, what stays in these walls got to stay here, because you never know what kind of stories and analogies I'm going to use here." And she's like, "Well, what are you going to say?" I'm like, you never know, you know. So, but really, there are things in ministry that happen in our context at Recenter Ministries that really send me into seasons of reflection, to say it that way, seasons of thought and seasons of experiences. And I joke regularly, having worked in and among individuals who are experiencing homelessness for a little over 14 years now, 15 will be in October, in Louisville. And I always kind of joke around the office like, "Oh, there's not a whole lot that I haven't seen yet, or a whole lot that I haven't heard yet." And then something will happen, and I'm like, that's a new one. I've not experienced that one. Well, we've had some of those recently that have kind of stuck. I was talking with one of our staff members just the other day, sharing with him about preaching this morning and kind of walking through, just giving him a little outline of what it is. And I said, "You know what? That experience that we had, that stuck, man." I was like, that one got me. I had not had that one in a while. And so we see and we experience those things in ministry at times. And yet, if we are on mission, guess what? You will too. You will too. Those experiences will happen. And so kind of led me to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. And so that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, and just kind of walking through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. These are believers, so I want to make sure that we understand the context here, because I think that's very, very important. I could explain different reasons, but the context of the passage is very important. Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth. Okay? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who have submitted their lives to Christ. But if we were to read through the entirety of Corinthians, you would see a lot of this. We joke around about it in kind of leadership. If you've studied any sort of leadership, you've heard kind of this Oreo model, where it's like you get good, which it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, because to me, the inside's good, but like you got the cookie, and so it's like, here's the positive, and then you get kind of to the hard stuff in the middle, and then you got a cookie. So it's kind of that coaching where it's like, I'm gonna start good, I'm gonna really address this, and then we're gonna end good, you know, kind of a thing. Like, and so it's just a strategy, a tactic. But like, you see a lot of this up and down. You see it a lot of in Israel's history as well. So there's like seasons of obedience, and everything's good, and then it's, you know, we want a golden calf, and then there's problems, and then there's restoration, you know. And so we walk through this, and I feel like, not that this is Paul's intention, but he kind of starts the book off as like, you know, with his hearty greetings, which is what Paul does, and then just his thanksgiving. But then he dives into what's happening within the church right now. Disunity is happening very quickly too. If we were to start in chapter 1, he's got a little bit on Thanksgiving, and then it's like, I hear there are divisions among you. Let's address these divisions, right? And so he's writing to these believers in Corinth, and he's challenging the churches of Corinth to not have divisions among you. And they're dividing, seemingly, over who they're following, who they were baptized by. Things that ultimately don't matter, because what he posits and argues, and what we understand, and what they had submitted to, was, I don't submit to Apollos, I don't submit to Paul, I don't submit to Cephas, I submit to Christ. I was not baptized in the name of Apollos, I was not baptized in the name of Cephas, but we were all baptized under the name of Christ. So be unified under Christ is the calling. And so we come in obviously chapter 2, he talks about the wisdom of God and the foolishness that it is to the world, and just reminding these believers of to whom they belong in a lot of respects. And it kind of brings us to chapter 3 and leading into these verses. I'll just read 10 through 15 real quick, and then we'll walk through. It says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it." And again, I think that's clearly addressing the fact that they're dividing over whom they're following. That he laid a foundation, but someone else is building upon it. "Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Only as through fire. And so Paul here is addressing these divisions among him, and the question could be like, what does this have to do with missions? And I said it has everything to do with missions. Has everything to do, because if we were to look at verses 6 through 7, just before, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gives growth." But then what it says, "Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." That is a humbling, humbling passage. And as I talk about Recenter Ministries, oftentimes, I don't think I referenced it this morning, but oftentimes when I share about Recenter and I share about who we are, what we are, why we are, what we are and what we do and all those kinds of contexts, I always come back to 1 Corinthians 3 and I always come back to those verses, because the reality of it is that we are planters and we are waterers and we're trusting God for the growth. You know, I was asked during the Sunday school hour about successes, and it's a phenomenal question, success rates, and what do we deem to be success? And that's why I alluded to the way that I did, which is we are entrusting the Lord for the salvation of those that we serve. We are simply faithful proclaimers. That's our aim. That's our end. And so when I think about this passage, and we look at verses 10 and 11 specifically, the first point here is that we have to know the truth ourselves, right? So when I said earlier, like, missions doesn't start with us, but it kind of does. Obviously, the foundation is laid in Christ. Paul is speaking to this. We have to know the truth ourselves before we ever think about what does it look like to be on mission in our local context or any other context beyond us. We have to know the truth ourselves. Well, why would we need to know that? I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:21, if we're not rooted in the fact that he took him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, if we're not rooted in that ourselves, if we're not grounded in that ourselves, then what exactly do we have to share? What do we have to share? We have nothing. We have nothing. I share it all the time, and a lot of times, and I hope this is okay, but a lot of times I try to intertwine kind of Recenter with a sermon, so I hope that's okay. But a lot of times what we talk about at Recenter, when I talk about strategy, when I start thinking about how do we scale what we're doing, what does it look like, you know, those types of things. I've probably said this, Pastor Ken, at the board level as well, but the reality of it is, and the reality of homeless services right here in our community, having been in this for quite some time now, is there are very few, if any, other entities and organizations serving exclusively to homelessness that are doing it in the name of Christ. And that is not to disrespect anyone. That is not to disparage anyone. That I have a lot of friends and colleagues that serve in a multitude of these organizations. But the reality of it is that when folks come through our doors, the reason why I am so grateful they come through our doors, because I know that we are delivering words of life. We are delivering words of life. That is our aim, and that is our intent. That is where it all begins. And so I tell our team, when we start thinking again strategy, I say oftentimes, I want every single person experiencing homelessness in our community in one way, shape, or form to have a touch point with our ministry. Because I know that Bridget or Sydney in our Women's Day shelter, I know that Andrew and Tyson and Austin, the other Andrew, and all of our program mates and everybody else, I know that Becca, when she's interacting out in the community, I know that they are bringing words of life. And I know that if they're not with us and they're elsewhere, that that is not happening to. And so it starts with us. It starts with local missions and missions in general starts with us. Do we and are we committed to the proclamation of that gospel? Dr. Chuck Lawless, some of you may be familiar with that name. I believe he's at Southeastern now, but he used to be the dean of the Billy Graham School at Southern. He and I met when I first came to Southern a number of years ago, and I was chatting with him about doing the missiology program versus the MDiv program and all these kind of different things. And what he shared with me about IMB, because I was coming in from, you know, this mindset. I was working at a homeless shelter at the time and these sorts of things, and I tried to understand, like, on the global mission front, is there a realm where, like, you immerse yourself into kind of that social service realm? My wife's in medical, so, you know, do they have IMB missionaries that work in hospitals, but they kind of live on mission in those contexts? So that was kind of the context of the conversation. He said, you know, verbatim said, IMB used to, you know, have folks in these hospitals and living and immersing in the way that you're talking about. But what happened is that we found that most people forgot the gospel. And it didn't mean that they lost their salvation. I mean, it didn't mean any of that. They forgot about who Jesus was. What he meant was they forgot to share as they were living in these contexts. And he said, and then we shifted over here where we didn't really engage with the community at all. We didn't really engage in everyday life at all. And this is coming from someone who purposefully joined the fire department so that he could relate to a family member so that family member might be saved. So he understood it in that context. And so he said, what we did is we kind of moved further along into this direction where we didn't really engage at all. We didn't really engage much in this environment. And he said, I think we need to be somewhere in the middle where we don't forget that we have to share. We have to proclaim. We have to talk about the gospel. It has to be shared. The full gospel has to be shared. But at the same time, that we don't get into a sense where we don't care about people, where our actions don't demonstrate that we have any care or concern about people. And so clearly missions begins with Christ, but it also begins with where are we? And where are we in relation to Christ? Where are we in relation to our commitment and dedication in knowing that truth and then allowing that knowledge of the truth to propel or compel us to be ones who proclaim that in our context locally? And whatever that looks like for each one of us. And so when I think about, you know, Paul here is using this construction language. I shared earlier that my parents aging, and we were talking about care with them, and we're talking about, you know, what does it look like for me and my brothers? I have two older brothers. What does it look like for us to care well for them? And so my wife, Sarah, and I, we had an opportunity to acquire a home right next door to our current home in light of my parents moving here later this year. And my dad's retiring finally, and he hit 70 and he's ready to rock and roll. And so we're like, okay, you guys live in Murfreesboro. Oldest brother's in Birmingham with seven kids from 18 down to 8 months. And middle brother lives in Europe, expecting his first kid. Probably just got a text message about 5 minutes ago saying that the baby's here. So nonetheless, lives in Europe. He's out. So, you know, mom, dad, like, what are we going to do, right? Where are you? And Sarah and I had this opportunity to do this. Well, I'll tell you, this property had been neglected for decades, not couple years, for decades. And so when I was reading this passage and thinking about what does it look like to build upon something that is that can be broken or that with neglect can rust and destroy, I'm living that right now. I'm living that right now. And but I think about this construction language, and I think about, you know, what does it mean to build on something solid? What does it mean to build on something that's not solid? And what are the differences between those two things? But Pastor Ken, I think you and Shannon had the opportunity to go to Israel recently. Is that correct? So you may remember this. So Caesarea Philippi, this is in northern Israel. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you know in Caesarea Philippi is where Christ asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You know, and Peter shared, you know, what others had said that he was. But Christ turns it to Peter and says, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's on that testimony that what's going to be built, the church is, and what is it going to be built upon? It's going to be built upon a rock. It's going to be built upon a rock. And if you want to know, there's a lot litany of history about Caesarea Philippi, and Pastor Ken, you would know this, but Caesarea Philippi at that time was the center of paganism. Center of paganism. If you go there today, you can see remnants of that paganism. There's a massive cave where they sacrificed humans, children, to their gods. There are carvings in the walls and the stones that you can see and touch today. The center of paganism. And it's right in the center of paganism that the proclamation of Christ was made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the church will be built upon this rock. And what differentiates us, my oldest brother is a Catholic, converted to Catholicism in college. We have a very, very unique religious family, to say the least. But my middle brother is a professor of religion, but non-Christian. So good Thanksgiving Day table conversations. Nonetheless, my oldest brother, Catholic, not to disrespect or disparage Catholics, but it's upon Peter that the church will be built. And then there's a lineage from Peter for papal authority. No, it's upon Christ and the testimony of Christ that the church is going to be built upon. And so are we building personally upon that testimony as we think about how we do mission here locally? So that's the first thing, is we have to know this truth. We have to be committed to this truth. We have to understand this truth. We have to be then building upon this truth in a correct way. And so that's where I get this idea of protecting it, preserving and protecting the truth. So we know it, we're building upon it, but we've got to protect it. I shared earlier this morning during the Sunday school hour just me transitioning from a local nonprofit with no religious affiliation to Recenter, and just the challenge that I had mentally to think differently about how do I protect the integrity of our ministry for the sake of the gospel. And I think I was naive. I was a 29-year-old executive director of a ministry, having absolutely no idea what I was doing. Don't tell anybody, Pastor Ken. No idea what I was doing. No idea. And I was a little naive to just the ethical dilemmas, if I can share it that way, that would come within the ministry and how we decide who to collaborate with and where to collaborate and what funding we might receive from here and what funding we can't receive from there, and who might call today or who wants to volunteer here, and what are the ramifications of that, and how do we decide and how do we protect? And it's all in the sake of protecting not ourselves. At the end of the day, it's not ourselves. It's protecting the ministry for the sake of the gospel. It's protecting the ministry for the sake of the gospel. And so we see 1 Corinthians 3, 12 and 13. We see this language of construction. We see this language of building upon. When we've got our foundation as Christ and we're building upon that. And what are some examples that he gives? He says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And so we think about these examples in construction that he's giving, and we think about what we're building upon, and we have gold, and we have silver, and we have precious stones, we have wood, we have hay, and we have straw. So I feel like we're going from good to bad here, right? And I think that's the point. And so when we think about us personally, again, thinking about, do we know the truth? Are we building upon this truth? Are we protecting this truth? The question that we have to ask ourselves in our everyday lives, in our everyday Christian disciplines, in our everyday functions, in our context, in our spheres, what foundation are we building upon? Obviously, we're building upon Christ, but what materials are we using? What materials are we using? I can tell you from experience, recent experience, that water damages a lot of things. Damages a lot of things. And so when you acquire a property with a basement that needs a sump pump, and the sump pump doesn't work for decades, that has an effect. It messes with things. It messes with important things like foundations and beams that hold your floors up and those types of things. And those beams are held up by wood that decays and rots if not protected. What do you think happens? It's always fun. We have these two bushes. I'm using a house as an analogy because it's so relevant to us because it drives me nuts. But we have these two bushes right outside of our driveway. They grow, I don't even know what they are. They're some kind of a grass. It's like the worst thing in Indiana I can imagine. It's unbelievable. But like they grow up every year and they are massive. And so when I have to mow around them, I literally get hit in the face every single time with these things. They are just like crabgrass. They grow out. They spread out. So my wife, Sarah, she'll go out there. She'll sometimes tie a rope around all of it and just like cut them all down, which is what you're supposed to do. Sometimes you're supposed to burn them up. It's fun when you burn them up. We have a great time. The reason why we have a great time when you burn them up, because we cut them down and I throw them in the fire locally. Or in our backyard, because we live out in the middle of nowhere and you can make fires in the backyard with no problems. We throw it up and they go up instantly. Kids love it because it's like huge fire so fast. That's what happens. Hay, straw, you put fire to it, it burns quickly. It burns quickly. We're going to be refined by fire. Gold is refined by fire. We see in Proverbs 17:3, crucible is for silver. The crucible is for silver. The crucible is what is being held, you know, what's holding that silver at that time. Furnace is for the gold. And then the Lord tests our hearts. And the Lord tests our hearts. So Paul is telling these Corinthian believers that your faith will be tested. Your foundation will be tested. We're built upon Christ. These are believers. We're built upon Christ, because we see kind of towards the end of this, I was reading some commentary by John Piper on this passage, and he talks about just sort of this idea. He's like, I think what's happening here is these are believers, because at the end of 15, it says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so the implication here, kind of borrowing off of what Dr. Piper was saying, is like the implication here is that we're still talking about believers. So this is not an unbelieving person who is building upon something false, but it's someone who is not protecting their doctrine, someone who is not proclaiming or teaching their doctrine, because they're not building upon themselves. They're not building upon that foundation of Christ, that gold, that silver, those precious stones. They're building upon something that is not, something that is perishable, that when touched by fire will disappear and be destroyed. And again, you know, I started with, it kind of starts, it doesn't, it starts with Christ, but it kind of starts with us. And so I have to reflect and I have to assess my life daily and ask myself, in my daily practice, am I building with the right materials? My pastor, Dr. Mike Pullman, is pastor of Oak Park Baptist Church in Jeffersonville, is where my wife and I have attended for in our family for 10 years now. He asked us, he challenged us just last week. He said, is the Word of God enough for you? Is the Word of God enough for you? I think that's the question for us. Is the Word of God enough for us? Because if it is, we have the foundation of Christ, and then we can build rightly. And Paul is talking about those who are investing in them. He said, you know, it's again that Apollos debate, the Cephas debate, the Paul debate, the Christ debate that's going on. This the things that's creating this unity is like, I laid the foundation of Christ. Someone else is building upon it. So what are we allowing ourselves, I guess, to be convinced by or to be influenced by when we're engaging with those who are teaching us, or we're engaging with thought, or we're engaging with theology, or whatever the case may be. My middle brother, again, professor of religion, lives in the Netherlands, in Europe, and non-Christian whatsoever. And I remember vividly, I had never been to Louisville in my life. I had never been to Louisville in my life, and I had made a decision to come to Southern Seminary having never been to Louisville my entire life. Okay? It's a good idea. So we were driving from Kingsport. We were staying with my grandmother down there, driving from Kingsport. It's about a 4.5-hour drive. My brother, non-Christian, very clearly non-Christian, yet one of the smartest people that I know. One of the smartest people that I know. He's a linguistic. He's studied all the biblical languages, all this kind of stuff, right? So we started talking about truth. And I asked him, who is your authority? Who is your authority? And he said, it's myself. It's myself. And I love my brother dearly. Dearly. And I said, Seth, I said, if it's yourself, that means tomorrow you could be completely convinced of something completely different. And then the next day, you can be completely convinced of something completely different. And the next day, you can be completely convinced of something completely different. And you will never, ever have an authority. You'll never have anything guiding you. Is the Word of God enough for us? Because that is what we're building upon. The Word of God is teaching us truth. The Word of God is teaching us God. The Word of God is teaching us about Him. It's teaching us who He is. It's teaching us who we aren't in a lot of respects. It's teaching us His character. It's teaching us His goodness, His holiness, His righteousness. And yet He took He who had no sin to become sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's been imparted to us because of Christ. And we need to build upon it. And the way that we build upon it is to immerse ourselves into the thing that tells us the truth about Him, which is the Word of God. Is it enough for us? And if it is, are we protecting it? Are we protecting it? Because in ministry and in missions, like I've already shared, and I could share very, very pointed stories and very different contexts of different ethical dilemmas and all that kind of thing, and I don't have that kind of time. But if we're not protecting the truth, if we're not protecting, if we're not building on a solid foundation, if we're not protecting it, then when those arrows come, they will pierce us versus being deflected off of us. They will pierce us because we won't know what's right and what's good. We won't know how to decide not to do this, or how to decide what to do here, or how to tell this person no and be okay offending them. We have seen in publicly ministries that have fallen. We have seen publicly individuals who have fallen. We have seen publicly in so many different realms of folks that we have admired and we appreciate who have fallen. And we're all susceptible to that. We are all susceptible to that, which is why it's so critical to protect. To protect. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of ourselves and our soul, but also for the sake of missions, for the sake of being able to proclaim, for the sake of being able to rightly and justly and with integrity and character go to someone else and say, experience the freedom that I've experienced, because we're living in that freedom. Let us remember John 8, 31-32, abide in my word, and you'll know the truth, and truth will set you free. There's freedom in Christ. There's freedom in the gospel. You know, I was sharing, and this is one that, Becky, you're not allowed to talk about at the office, okay? Because this one has gotten me. Because you were there too. A couple months ago, we were visiting our new space, and we pulled up. We were meeting another church partner there. She wanted to take a tour. So it was myself, our director of ministry programs, Tyson, our director of life change program, Andrew, director of community relations, Becca, who's here this morning. And we pull up next to our building. We're on College Street and Brook Street, right here at the corner. And we're sitting there. Becca's in her car behind us. It's me, Tyson, Andrew in my car. And not catacornered for me, a homeless camp is on fire. And I mean on fire. This is not an analogy to the passage. This is what kind of helped drive me to this passage. It is on fire. Okay? There's a TARC bus staring us at the face. And I promise, I know I'm probably running out of time. There's a TARC bus staring at his face. She's on the phone, presumably 911. I get on the phone with 911 saying there's a fire, someone needs to come, there's fire. All of a sudden, I see the TARC bus driver get out and start running. There is someone in that tent. There is someone in that tent. So I get out of the car, we all get out of the car, run over half of her tent. And this, by tent, I mean she's got blankets, sheets tied from a sidewalk kind of wall there off 65, tied to a light pole, hanging down on every side, held up by cart, like a grocery cart, and those types of things. Half of that on the right side is burnt. It's burning up. And everything that she had or owned is burning up, and she's right inside there. And so we run, start to scream, trying to get her out, go to the other side. I open up the blankets on that side and start to call and trying to tell her to get out. We're all screaming. She finally comes out. And you know what? She's worried about her stuff. She's worried about her stuff. Becca, she kept saying, everything that I own. She had some language I can't share, but everything I own is right there. And she was worried about her stuff. She was in there while it was on fire because she was worried about her stuff. Do you want to know what happened to all those blankets? All the papers that were in there? Clothes? The straw, the hay? Went up just like that. Went up just like that. She was worried about her stuff. And there was a lot going on with her. There's clearly severe and persistent mental illness. There was clearly malnourishment happening. It was very evident what was going on. She is bound in all of that. She's bound in all of that. And when I think about missions, I think about the folks who come through our doors. By and large, every single person that comes through our doors are bound in their sins and trespasses. They're bound in their sins and trespasses. And yet we know that if we abide in Christ, We'll know the truth and what the truth has set us free. That's why it's so important to protect it. That's why it's so important to build on a solid foundation for ourselves, so that when we're going out into a place where a homeless campment and a homeless tent is on fire, that we're not just putting a fire out, but we're going to a human being and we're bringing words of life. That's what missions is about. We're happy to provide shelter at Recenter Ministries. We're happy to provide food. We're happy to provide toiletry items and showers and all those types of things. We're happy to do all of that. But all that stuff gets burned up. All that gets burned up. What we want to do and we want to see is we want every single person that comes through our doors to have that testimony, that they are abiding in Christ and that they've been set free. That's what we're trying to do. And we see that we know the truth, we're protecting that truth. That means we can then live that truth every day. That's the greatness and the goodness of it, is that we can live it. We can live it out in our everyday lives. We can live it out in a way that God has given us such grace and such mercy that he has invited us to his mission. Again, in 2016, when I preached here, and I shared this morning, I preached on 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. God, basically, his message through us. We are his representatives. That is a humbling grace, a humbling, humbling grace that we have, that we can join God in his mission. And so if we know the truth and we're protecting the truth and we're building upon a solid foundation on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We sang that just this morning. Like, if we're building on solid foundation, then we can live that freely in our everyday lives. We have to be reminded regularly of our own conversion. We have to be reminded regularly of the freedom that we have in Christ. We have to be reminded regularly and building upon that foundation so that we can live rightly while we're on mission. So that when we are declaring Christ, we're declaring it with a clear conscience that I once was dead and now I'm alive. That I once was lost, now I'm found. That my old has passed and that the new has come. That I'm not, as we see in Matthew 6:19, when you start storing up treasures in heaven, that I'm not more concerned with my treasures on this earth, but I'm looking toward my eternal reward, and I want to see that and do that and demonstrate that in my everyday life. Not just, oh, I'm going to live here for a little bit and then, you know, I just can't wait to get to heaven. No, like, what does it mean to live on mission? Well, it means to live freely because we have the foundation of Christ and we have been built up through the ministry of others to us. And through our own ministry to ourselves and our disciplines, that we have been built up so that we can then go live on mission freely. So that when we encounter someone whose tent is burning on the sidewalk, or when I think about my nephew that is literally being born probably right now, who's going to grow up in a household outside of Christ, that hopefully, by God's grace, and Lord willing, we'll have a day where we can speak truth into his life, that he will be set free, that my children will be set free, that your children and your families and those in your sphere of influence will be set free. That's why we know the truth. That's why we protect it. We protect it because the enemy wants to destroy it. And so we have to protect it so that then we can live it in word and deed for the sake of Christ and for sake of his name. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again this morning. We're thankful for the gospel. Father, first and foremost, thankful for Christ. Father, his forgiveness that he gives to us, his sacrifice so freely, Father, and yet not free at all. It cost him everything. So we're thankful for that, Father, but we're thankful for those who have spoken words of truth and life into our lives for years and years and years. For Pastor Ken and Bethany, and the words of life and truth, and the declarations of your goodness and your grace and your gospel that go through this pulpit every Sunday out of his mouth, Father. We are so thankful for those who have built upon the foundation of Christ in our lives, who have spoken truth to us, Father. I pray, Lord, that we will continue to grow and build upon a solid rock. A solid foundation of Christ, that we will protect it dearly, Father, and that we'll live it in our daily lives for the sake of your name and for the sake of those who need to hear and believe. Give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.